for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Friday morning service of July the 8th, 1988, tape number 17 of the Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Harris is the teacher for the morning.
Amen. Brother Jack, we don't have a clock in this place.
Is that a calendar, I guess? Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. Ah, what a great time we're having. We're the army of the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Does my heart well and good to see that army that just marched out. I like the way Glenn snaps his commands. I've always intended to show him how to do that. I'll give you one illustration how I used to do it. The company. Comedy! Hot! Then, I don't know if I could fail it or not, but this company all present counted for, sir. Can you do that? All present are accounted for. Every once in a while, the commander would ask me, where is them that's accounted for? You know, it's supposed to be 220 standing out there, and it's obvious that there's only about 160. I have just counted for about 60 that I don't know where they are. Ah, praise the Lord. It's a good fight. Oh, said it's a good fight. Hallelujah. No, I appreciate. You know, the army of the Lord is like the army of God. And you can learn a lot from the natural that can have a spiritual application that will help you all of your life. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Our God rules. Yes. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm kindly undecided which way to go this morning. Sometimes I have astonished convention by asking somebody if they had a subject they'd like me to teach on. You don't get many offers like that. Praise the Lord. All right, we'll settle in. Let's talk about Revelation this morning. That's what's moving us now and how we must move by Revelation. If we would go any further at all, we would have to move by Revelation. Somebody says, well, I just don't have any revelation. Well, you have some revelation. If you were saved, you had to have the revelation of obtaining salvation by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then whatever you do after that will depend on how much revelation you attain. And revelation is, well, let's see, the best place to start teaching on revelation, in my opinion, is Matthew 16 and 16. The 16th verse is the key verse. You know the story surrounding it. They come up out of when Jesus came into the coast in verse 13 of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? What kind of a revelation do you have? I mean, who do you agree with? Well, Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, this was by revelation, because Jesus said in the next verse, He answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Hallelujah. Peter has come to this marvelous revelation that Jesus is the Christ. It doesn't seem too outstanding to us because we're looking back in retrospect, but Peter was looking forward. And in order for him to get to this revelation, it was contrary to a lot of things that he hoped for, a lot of things that he had had confidence in before, a lot of things, direction that he thought he had before. As he recognizes Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, he'll have to change his way of thinking. His attitude will have to change. And he says, Jesus said to him, Jesus was elated. He was thrilled that, for he had been teaching these favorite men for a long time. They were intelligent men. Unlearned, that is, uneducated, but they had brilliant minds. I think all of them did, and especially probably the Apostle Peter and John and James in their writings would prove that they had brilliant minds and their actions. Well, they had brilliant minds. They had never educated the mind because their trade was a very simple trade. They didn't have any aspirations to become lawyers or anything that is mind-boggling, doctors. And so they could be called ignorant and unlearned men by the society. But I tell you, these men were men of high intellect, and they had expected. They knew the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. And they expected, they were looking for deliverance. They were looking for one to come. But they were like we are most of the time. They were bogged down in their now circumstances. You can let your now circumstances bury you beneath the rubble of trash and concern and untruth and things that are not really, you could have overcome, but you didn't. You can get buried beneath the rubble of now circumstances. But, and so they expected that when the Messiah would come, they had long expected one would come, and when he would come, Lord, get us, put this Roman government in its place, and exalt Israel back to the prestige that it deserves as a nation, and give us back a homeland, and let us live together in peace, and bind the enemy, which is the Roman government, the strongest power in the world of that day. But, and this is what they hoped that Jesus would do. Here is a man that has unusual sayings. He seems to, from his being, seems to issue out an unusual authority. And perhaps he will lead a revolution. And we'll put the Roman government down and let Israel come back to her place of prestige among the nations and over the nations. This had been their hope. And they had even hoped for positions. Lofty positions in this kingdom. As a matter of fact, James and John had got their mother to go to Jesus and request of him that when he come into that kingdom, that he would let one sit on his right and one on his left. In equivalence, she was asking that James be made Secretary of State, and John Secretary of Defense. And but Jesus said, well, now those positions are not mine to give, but they will be for... Oh, it's too late. I've already set my king in my holy hill of Zion. And before he set his holy hill in his king of Zion, he knew who would sit on the right hand and who would sit on the left. And it couldn't be reconstructed now. The signet of God's ring and seal had already sealed destiny, had already sealed life, had already sealed revelation into our spirit. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that shall bring forth his fruit in his season, and also his leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinner in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Those that take... Jesus said to Peter on that memorial day, Peter, you didn't hear that down in Caesarea or Philippi. You didn't hear it on television or the radio, or you didn't get it out of Luke magazine. You have had a revelation from the Father. It's the only way you could know that is that the Father has spoken it to you. Yeah. The Father couldn't have spoken it to him except that it pleased the Son to reveal the Father to Peter. No man knoweth the Father except the Son, and to whom it pleases the Son to reveal the Father to. Oh, it's not complicated, but it's precise. Jesus said, you cannot come to the Father except you come by me. And then he said, you can't come to me except the Spirit of the Father draws you. The Spirit of the Father has to draw you to me, and then if it pleases me, I will reveal the Father to you. And this is the ultimate, is to know God. To know God, the Father. This is sonship. This is our blessed hope, that we may come to know God. The reason for eternal life is that we might know God better. Yes. Hallelujah. He gives unto us eternal life, that we might know him better. So Peter moves in this great revelation, and in the 21st verse, worthy of our notice, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and rebuked him, began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Hallelujah. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou severest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now Peter has moved, has made the transition very rapidly from just natural thinking to a living word, and has the word in revelation from God that astounds the Master and thrills all a creation that loves God. And immediately, he's right back into the old pattern of thought. Jesus thinks now that he has the revelation, surely I can begin to unfold great truth to him. And so he begins to show him things, and Peter begins to think in the natural again. He said, I'm going up to Jerusalem, and I'll be abused up there. Well, Peter said, if they abuse you, they'll have to abuse me too. Well, he said, I'm probably going to wind up in jail. Well, he said, if you do, just look to your right, and I'll be right. That's where I'll be. And he said, they're going to kill me. Peter said, if they do, I'll die with you. You know, the astonishing thing is here that Peter believed all of this. And if anybody could have done it on sheer courage and grit, I think that Jesus was talking to the right man. I think that had he had to choose one of the 12 just for his courage and grit, I wouldn't have looked past Peter at all. He would have been the one I'd want to take with me. He'd have been the one I'd like to have with me on some river crossings. Hallelujah. He was a courageous man. But I tell you, when you get the spirit of revelation, the first thing you will learn is that you cannot stand in the power of your might. There is none so strong, none so determined. You cannot have a determination through the humanistic will that will bring you to sonship. You have to come through a revelation. It is a sovereign move of God. I tell you, without fear of being corrected, that it has taken a sovereign move of God to bring us together. Yes. And give us unity while we're together. Yes. We come from many walks of life, from many backgrounds of belief, and many backgrounds of religious orders. And yet we come here together at Lake Hamilton, and we flow together. Hardly, almost without a ripple. You'll have as many ripples out of a local church where they've all come together for years as you'll have here where they're just coming for a short time. I always say this, though, that I try not to be offensive, and while I try not to be offensive, I try not to let you offend me either. Hallelujah. And one's about as easy as the other. You understand? Now, if you're trying not to be offensive, try just as hard not to let me offend you. I always say this, that I don't expect you to believe everything. I don't demand that you believe everything that I believe just the way that I believe it. If you will be as lenient to me and not demand me to believe everything that you believe just the way that you believe it. We believe that if you believe that Christ died and rose again, hallelujah, from the grave, God raised him up from the grave. If you confess it with your mouth, believe it with your heart, you can do all of this unto salvation. I think we all believe that. We believe that Jesus died and that God raised him up from the dead, and that he has ascended back to the right hand of the Father and is now making intercession for us. And if that be not true, then the whole cause is it may be lost. Hallelujah. For the Bible tells us, is it the Bible might come near offending us? Hallelujah. Yeah, can you imagine, like in Romans 8 and 26, he says, for you know not how to pray as you ought? Now he tells you, you don't even know how to pray like you ought to. But don't worry about it. Hallelujah. Amen. You know not how to pray as you ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for it. For he that knoweth your heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, and he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, sometimes when you're down crying the blues and, you know, and giving God itemizing all your troubles and, you know, and don't know what I'm going to do, the intercessor says, he says, everything's fine, Father. Amen. We didn't know how to pray like we ought, but the intercessor knows what is the mind of God. And so he says to the Father, everything's going well. Yeah, it's working out. Everything happens to us is for the falling out of the furtherance of the gospel, so said the Apostle Paul. All right, so then if we're studying Revelation, we need to know what Revelation is. All right? Revelation is communication and understanding concerning what was formerly not known. It is communicating and understanding things that were not known before. That's what Peter did. He communicated and he understood briefly, ever so briefly, a thing that he had not known before. Now, the Lord had been trying to teach it to him, but he had never just said it in even words where the Apostle Peter could understand it. For you know why he didn't do that? Why didn't he just set them down and say, look, gentlemen, I am the Messiah. I have not come to overthrow Rome at this time. I have come to set up a kingdom, and I have chosen you to help me in setting up this kingdom. Now, it is very likely that none of you will ever arise to any noticeable notoriety. For the kingdom that I am setting up, we will be only the beginning of it. And it will gain not much notoriety in our lifespan. But in the eons to come, you will have built the foundation where that the glory of the knowledge of God can fill all the earth as the waters covers the sea. Now, as he had brought them together and give it to them like that, I think perhaps they could have understood it. But he couldn't do that because they would have understood it with the intellect. And what he wanted to give them, he wanted them to get it with the depth of the Spirit. He wanted them to know it by the Spirit. If you don't know it by the Spirit, somebody can talk you out of it. Hallelujah. You have to know by the Spirit. You can go to the mailbox and get an article that's written on any given subject, and the author does his work well, and you think, oh boy, this is it. This guy's got it. Now, this is the way it is. So you forget the way that you thought it was, and now you accept this, because this is beautiful. And 10 days later, another one hits your mailbox on the same subject, and he does it even better, but he slants it a different direction. Now you're sure this one's right, and that one was wrong. That's because you're feeding it through the intellect and not letting it get down into your spirit. I tell you, when things get into our spirit, it is not easily removed. And we're not easily talked out of it. If you know with your knower, hallelujah, amen, you know it like you ought to know it. Hallelujah. For your knower is the Spirit of the Lord. Revelation, all right, in revelation of the word of the Lord, the purpose of it is to guide and direct us. That's what it's for. It's supposed to guide and direct us. This move of God is completely brought together and directed by revelation. Revelation of the Spirit. We don't have any bylaws. Every day we're exploring uncharted area, if you please. How do you like that? Uncharted area that we are exploring. Only one has gone before us. Hallelujah. Only one has gone before us, and the history of that is very brief. And the way is not completely chartered. We know that he came from Calvary to Zion. But all the things that happened along the way, I do a teaching on things Jesus did as he passed by on his way to Calvary. Just incidentals. Beautiful. We are in uncharted territory. Somebody says, well, if you are independent, out of the denominations, moving by the Spirit of revelation, under the administration of the fivefold ministry, you are now in uncharted territory. That always is a hard feeling in the natural, to be in uncharted territory. You don't know what's out there. Good. You see. Yeah. The church won't explore it. The denominational churches won't explore it. They're too smart. Intellectually, they're too smart. No brilliant military leader will lead his men into an unchartered area where he doesn't know or have any idea what's out there. He'd be a fool to do it. He just won't do it. But what he would do is like Moses and Joshua did. They sent out the spies. Go see what's over there. I tell you, in a military maneuver, you don't want to wade across a river until you know what's on the other side of that river. Somebody said, well, you know, the Bible said if you have the prayer of a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed. Well, bless your heart. If you get that kind of faith, you better know what's on the other side of that mountain before you move it. There may be a bear over there. Hallelujah. Amen. You still have to use some revelation, balance, and hallelujah. Amen. The mountain may be for your protection as much as your obstruction, or even more so. But you could only know that by revelation. Or if you just get thrifty and decide to move the mountain, we turn the bear loose on you. So we come along here, and well, one preacher criticized us and said that we weren't doing anything. We're not getting people saved. You know, he was the evangelistic type ministry, that's good. That's a good ministry. But, you see, it's kind of like Martha was when she was cumbered about with many things. And Mary was sitting at the Lord's feet. And Martha went to Jesus and said, won't you make Mary help me? He said, well, Martha, you're just encumbered about with a lot of things. Mary's chosen the lasting good thing. And I say, but what I say about this is that Martha was not wrong in what she was doing. What she was doing was necessary. It had a place. Who knows what her fault was? Her fault was that she thought everybody ought to be doing what she was doing. And everybody hadn't ought to be doing the same thing. Amen. We all observe the same principles. The first principles of being Christianized, but we're not all to do the same thing. We don't need to all preach and teach like I preach and teach. Who would we preach and teach to? And all don't need to do all. Are all prophets? Are all apostles? Jesus said. Yeah. Do all have the gift of tongues? He said, but all of you ought to endeavor to come into the prophetic ministry. Jesus lifted the prophetic ministry above them all. For it is a prophetic ministry that brings out the prophetic, the revelation. And it is a prophetic ministry that will move us into the kingdom. And it is a prophetic ministry that has drawn us from all ranks of life, where we can come together and teach. If you give it to me from the word of the Lord, out of this written word, I want everything backed up here. Peter said, there are those that I was in one convention with a group of preachers, and I didn't know it till I got there. They didn't even bring any Bibles. the people that came, they didn't bring them. I bet there wasn't a dozen Bibles in the congregation was, as big as this. Just about this size, I'd say. I bet there wasn't a dozen Bibles there, and I had one of them tucked under my arm. And they wanted me to come to the platform. Well, I didn't want much to come to the platform, I just going to sit back and just observe. But they insisted that I come to the platform. And some of them had, I didn't think there'd be anybody there that knew me. But there was, I knew that I had been invited, and I knew that they'd know that I'd come. I was just kind of, I was on a business trip, and this was where it was, and I had some spare time that fit in with their schedule, so I thought, I'd just be courteous. And they didn't even have a Bible. They didn't bring a Bible in pulpit. And one of them, when he came to do what he did, well, he didn't bring the Bible. And I thought, of course, I can preach without this Bible. I mean, I'm not saying that. I would think if any of those gentlemen could, I think I could. But I could preach without the Bible. Most of the scriptures I give you that I turn over and read to you, I could quote them backwards, forwards, any time of the night. You know that. But this word, this written word, has to be held high in esteem. Peter said, we have a more sure word. And he spoke of, he said, we heard a voice that come from his excellent glory and said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. But only Peter, James, John, the Lord, only James, John, the Lord, and myself witnessed this. But that's enough witnesses. That's four witnesses. And but he said, we do have a more sure witness than that. And he's talking about this written word. He says, I know that we were not hallucinating. It really happened. We really heard that voice. But you don't have to just take our word for it by our face. There's a more sure word. It's already projected in here. So if any man gives a revelation that don't line up with the word of God as written here, we won't have it. Now, there can be revelation of the understanding of what is written here. That's what revelation is all about. But the basic outline is right here. Well, those ministers, they ask me, what are you doing in the morning from 10 o'clock to noon? Well, I had my appointment was with some businessmen, and I had an appointment at 2 o'clock in the afternoon for the next day. So they said, well, how about coming and teaching for us in the morning? And I said, all right, y'all bring your Bibles. I'll be teaching in the Bible. And so I did. I taught for them that next morning, and the fellow in charge of the convention come to me, and he said, hey, you ain't off tomorrow morning, are you? And I said, well, it just so happens I am. And he said, would you come and do it again? I said, yes, do it again. Boy, the next morning when they came through the door, they all had their Bibles. it's not good to, if you move in revelation, you have to watch some things. Don't get super religious, super spiritual. You kind of keep your feet on the ground. Amen. And you don't have to. And don't be so spiritual that you wouldn't go get a loaf of bread till the Lord tells you to. that's the spirit that I pick up right quick. That's one that, oh, God will have to do something to that spirit. That's too spiritual. Yeah, and maybe even worse than that. I tell you, maybe worse than that. You know, I'm not the smartest fellow in the world, but I've got sense enough to know if I need a loaf of bread. My wife's even smarter than that. She gets it before we need it. And I never buy a loaf of bread. I never go in a grocery store. I'd rarely go in any store. You know what I mean? It's unusual for me just to walk in a store, that sells anything. I hadn't been out of my car on what we call the square there in Carthage, which is 10 miles away. I hadn't been out of my car on the square in probably 4 or 5 years. You know, everything moved off the square anyhow. But, I mean, I don't go around. You'll hardly see me walking around in a mall. praise the Lord. All right, revelation of the word of the Lord is to guide us. Now, revelation means, here's what it means. It means unveiling or simply uncovering. There's going to be a revelation of the sons of God, an uncovering of the sons of God. And this is what the whole creation groans and waits for, even until now. In St. Luke chapter 12, I'll give us a verse or two of scripture for some of these things as we go. In St. Luke chapter 12 and verse 2, and we read here, we read here in 12 and 2, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. There's a lot of things that are hid away in this word that hasn't been revealed yet. Until it pleases God to open the eyes of the blind, they will never see. They never will fade. One of the things that Jesus did in passing was he healed the blind man in the 9th chapter of St. John. It goes like this, and as Jesus passed by, there was a man blind from his birth, sat by the wayside begging, and his disciples looked at the man. Jesus looked at him. The disciples said to the Lord, for he was a pathetic case indeed, and they said, Lord, who sinned to cause this? Is this the sin of his parents, or is it his own sin that caused it? And Jesus said, neither. No, but this is so that the glory of God can be manifested, or unveiled, or revealed. Now, he didn't mean that this guy's parents had never sinned. Of course they had. And the blind man himself, of course, he had sinned. But Jesus said, this has a direct purpose, and the purpose is to reveal the manifested power of God. And so Jesus said to that blind man, he made the spittle, didn't he? The clay. And he's born. But what Jesus is about to do here is he is about to do something that he's not done before. It hasn't been recorded that he'd done it before. But and at the same time, let me insert this, that Jesus healed more. There are more instances where Jesus healed the blind than any other one disease. I'm not saying, I don't know the correct count off my top of my head. I'm not saying that he recovered more blind people than he did others, because he healed 10 lepers at one time. But that was only one incident. But there are more incidents, individual incidents, where he dealt with the blind, thus signifying that he wanted us to have revelation. The lack of blindness is revelation. And so he spoke to the man to see, and he seen. Jesus healed his blindness. But you say, well, he'd heal. What about Bartimaeus? Well, Bartimaeus had gone blind. All the others that he healed, that is recorded that he healed, were only, and I don't say that only to make it sound insignificant, but they were only having their eyesight recovered. But to the man in John 9, he was having eyesight created. There is a difference in having your eyesight recovered and having eyesight created. You can have a cataract on your eye and go to a cataract doctor, and he can remove it and give you 20/20 vision when you couldn't see out that door yonder. That's beautiful. That's scientific. Medical science is their advancement. First it's the natural and then the spiritual. Now, this is a day of revelation. Paul prays for the Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 18 that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. He wants your eyes to be enlightened. That's revelation. Because we're going to move by revelation. You have to have revelation. And somebody said, well, I thought we were trying to get away from every man alone unto his own self. Oh, revelation will do that quicker than anything will. It brings you into, if you have revelation, you're going to have to come through the divine order of the church. It will bring you to the order of the church. And you will want to submit. You won't want to be a rebel. You'll want to submit, because you will have the revelation of getting into the kingdom of God, and it is not a place for those that are rebellious. But I tell you again that we need to get back to the and study the first principles of God. Well, there are many scriptures that will say about the same thing. Now, I wouldn't go into a lot of them, because I'm not going to take up a whole lot of time, or I want to move fast. And then where are we? We're saying that revelation means simply unveiling or an uncovering. When something has been hid, Paul said, I'm preaching a gospel that was hid from all for all ages, has now been revealed to me. And it seems such a simple thing once the light of God illuminates it to Paul. Well, of course, we're looking back at it, and the Apostle Paul was looking forward, and to him it was great revelation. Wonder why that all didn't see it. Wonder why the angels couldn't understand it. But they looked and searched diligently, the wise men. What are these projections we're making? And then it was revealed to them that the projections you're making is not for you or for your generation. It is for generations to come. Oh, what a ministry. This should have thrilled them. I guess it did. For they're preaching to generations to come. Hallelujah. As I explained last night, if you speak a word of life, there's no limit to what it can do. No, it's alive. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. If you eat of his body, of his flesh, and drink of his blood, you will speak a living word. And you will never die. Hallelujah. The Bible says that he'll never die if you do this. Well, you understand what it means to never die. You don't? I'll explain it to you. It means to live forever. Praise the Lord. Never die or live forever. There was a never die group back some years ago that, promoted the doctrine of never die. They preached that they would live forever, just as they are, whether regardless of whether anything else changed. They had walked in the light. Now, I preached a lot of their funerals. Praise the Lord. But I know what you see. You have to, by revelation, I know what he means when he says that you will never die. But that means that I'm not going to die. And hallelujah. You want to live? Anybody here want to live forever? Say, I do. Hallelujah. Now you can live forever. Hallelujah. Never, Jesus said too many times, you will never die. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Then he says to Martha, do you believe this, Martha? She said, yeah, Lord, I believe. You're the Messiah. She had a revelation of the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead. Yet we know that if time continues as we know time now, we doubtless will shed these tabernacles. But that is not death. That is a releasing. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. They're waiting to be released from this body of death. Paul said in the 7th chapter of Romans, I guess about verse 25, next to last verse, however many verses there are there, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Then he said, we might ought to just turn over and read it. I can quote it, but it's more impact if you read it. Then he says, it's the 24th verse. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body from the body of this death? And then he says, I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Well, this is a hard passage to be understood, but it doesn't mean that you can just be a sinner and turn the body over to sin and live for God in the spirit. It doesn't mean that. For sure, but if you read on a little further, it kind of explains itself, but it has to be by revelation. He says, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, in the 8th chapter, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. But the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. We are becoming the righteousness of God in Christ. Hallelujah. Huh? Right. It is not a license to sin. We are becoming the righteousness of God in Christ. You see, to Abraham, he believed God and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. And we are becoming that was accounted unto Abraham, the righteousness of God, whose Abraham being the father of the righteous, whose seed will fill the whole universe. We are becoming the righteousness of God in Christ. We are becoming the living Word of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelled among men. There are too many things that we cannot understand as we go. And so God plans to make it clearer to us. I told you last night that he gave us the creation to look at that we might know that there is a master hand behind the whole thing. Then I said through the process of time, he brought us to accept the written word. And we flourish in the written word. It is not the written word that the religious people has a problem with. The religious systems don't have a problem with this written word. They just accept what of it that fits into their minutes, and what of it don't fit into their minutes, they read fast past it and never give it another thought. This written word doesn't bother them. You know what bothers them? When this written word takes on life and steps out of the page, when that word steps out of the page and it's, 6'2", 250-pound of living word, that bothers them. That bothers them. It didn't bother them as long as it is securely hid in here between these lids and gathering dust. But when I step right out of there, that's what Jesus did. He stepped right out of the pages. And I tell you, they hadn't had any problem with the Messiah. Our national Messiah will come. We will be the saviors of all nations. For there is one coming that will set you Romans straight. Hallelujah. Amen. And then one day Jesus stepped out of there as big as life itself. And he visited the religious systems, and boy, did they resent it. They wanted him to back up in that page. Go back to the written word. We can't stand to hear the words of him. You listen, Moses. Hallelujah. Well, even on the Mount Sinai, it was when the word became flesh and came out here and began to bother them. Because he wouldn't fit in any of their religious orders. I tell you, the situation hadn't changed much. It may have made some drastic changes, but that's not one of them. If Jesus came today, there is not a denomination. Hear me? Let the records speak clearly that I am saying that there is not a denomination in the world that Jesus could feel comfortable with. That they could feel comfortable with him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, they don't have the revelation of the living word of God and how it is to operate in the end of the age. The Bible said, and the word was made flesh and dwelled among men. And then we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, it was a tremendous thing when on that day when the Word was made flesh. Of course, it happened in Bethlehem when Jesus was born, but it didn't get notoriety until Jesus began his ministry, which was 30 years later, when he opened his ministry and launched his ministry. The Word really became flesh. and dwelled among men. Peter could say, John could say, we're not telling you fables or old women's stories. We're telling you him of whom we know. I know whom I have believed, said the Apostle Paul. I'm telling you that we touched him. We touched him. We ate with him. We camped together. We walked over these hills together. We shared with one another. I'm telling you of the Prince of Life. Hallelujah. Of a little illustration of what it means to me that I think brings it alive very good. We've read always, the Word was made flesh and dwelled among men. And the denominations read that, but why doesn't it register on us? It happened a long time ago. I guess in 1930, it must have been the fall of 1932 that I started school, Bagwell. And, you know, back in those days, you did the, you had one teacher and 60 pupils, and you learned the ABCs, and you learned how to print your name in the first grade. And I think you could read out of the little book there a few simple words, sentences. But it was all programmed toward teaching the student. You know, wasn't so much athletic endeavors this day, and so many rules. Then in the second grade we came in. We learned the alphabetical order, and you know, and we're learning spell and get in a health book in about the third grade, you know. Funny thing about that, in that health book that I got, on the first page it had a big old fried egg pictured there. And on the next page it had a big old glass of milk. And on the next one, a great big old slab of ham. And this was health food. Now they tell us it's going to kill us. You know, so be it. Well, anyway, I was an honor student. Always in school I was an honor student. I don't say this in a way of bragging, matter of fact. But I helped, you know. There were 60 in the room. Teacher had to have a little help, so I'd help her with the slow ones, you know. I was way ahead of, I could have probably passed two or three grades ahead of me any time in school. And we came for the third year. This was the only time that I ever just really got tripped up. We came for the third year, and they give us some books. And in the arithmetic book, I had been especially good in arithmetic. You know, we'd learned 2 times 2 is 4, and 2 from 4 is 2, and you know, a few little things like that. But this book, they gave us a whole armful of books that high. Took them in there and throwed them down on my desk and went right to the arithmetic book, and it was time for the class. And opened it in the very first problem, mind you, was division. Now, I know about subtracting, I know about adding, but I ain't heard there be no division. But that's all right, because in that book it had about 5 pages telling you how to do it. So all you do is read the instructions, how to do it. And the problem was 6 divided by 2. That was the problem. But I don't know what it means. I mean, like I say, I heard there be no division. And so I'm all confused, so I read the instructions. Now I'm really confused. And I read them again, and I'm getting more confused. And I'm, you know, it's embarrassing to me, because, you know, I'm supposed to be smart. I'd help them dumb ones. And finally, the teacher sees me. She still lives there in Backwood today. She likes to hear me tell this story. She comes to me and she says, "What's the matter, Jack?" And I said, "I don't understand this." She said, "Well, it's you understand, Jack, that it is division. You were a super student last year, and you're poor last, and you've got a, you know, your straight honor. But this is division, and the problem is 6 divided by 2. And I said, "Well, that's what I don't understand. I not only don't know how to solve it, I don't know
I didn't know it was a problem. I just know it. I don't know anything about it. And you know what she did? She said to me, she said, "Scoot over, son." And I scooted over, and she sat down beside me, put her arm around my neck, opened the book there, and said, "Now, Jackson, the problem is division, and we're dividing 3 into 6. No, we're dividing 2 into 6. And she said, "It's very simple. Have you read the instructions?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am. I've read them, and I don't understand that." She said, "Well, that's all right. Don't worry about the instructions. It's very simple." She said, "Let's see. Oh, yes, you live out, you know, y'all got farm ranch style thing up." "Yes, ma'am." "Well, y'all do some farming?" "Yes, ma'am." "You use mules?" "Yes, ma'am." Said, "How many mules do y'all use to a team?" I said, 2. She said, "Well, now, Jack, if you had 6 mules in your corral out there, how many teams would you have?" The word became flesh. And sat right down there beside me. Boy, I couldn't understand them 5 pages of do's, ifs, and don'ts. But when she sat right down there beside me and that thing became flesh, boy, I could relate to that. Now, that's what it means to me when it said that Jesus, the Word, became flesh. Hallelujah. And dwelled among us. Even now, sometimes when I'm out in the study and meditating, kind of complex about some scripture that I don't quite understand, I've went to Matthew Henry and Adam Clark and all the intellects, and I still have no understanding. Sometimes in the wee hours of night, it seems like I hear him say, "Scoot over, sonny." Hallelujah. Amen. And the Word becomes flesh and dwelled among men. I tell you, we could not understand it off the page. Did you know that we have college graduates all over this country that can read a paragraph in a newspaper and while they can pronounce every word, a minute later they can't give you a summary of what they read. And so it is a known fact that the Word is hard to understand by just instructions. You buy some gadget and try to put that thing together with the sheet of instructions. I've got these friends, there's a couple in my church, that this guy is a perfectionist, and his wife is more fidgety, he's an electrical engineer, and they'll go down and buy some gadget that comes in a box. No, I don't buy nothing in a box. That comes in a box, and it's got probably 40 pieces, and you have to put it together. Well, it's got a sheet of instruction. So the husband, when he gets in there, he opens the sheet of instructions gets down on the floor with it over here. And while he's looking at that sheet of instructions, his wife gets behind him, pulls the material over there, and puts it together. Well, while he's trying to find out how to put it together. So that's it is a matter of revelation. Yeah. The Word becoming flesh. Oh, it was very necessary that we have one that could feel the feelings of our infirmities, could be touched in every place that we've been touched, could be tempted at all points as we. The only difference is that he never succumbed to anything that was bad or wrong or a sin. He came through sinless, and that made him the perfect sacrifice. God poured him out for the healing of the nations. And then, but it was to do this that God was bringing many sons to glory, just like the first son. Hallelujah. Amen. And that's what we're doing today. That's what it's all about. God is transforming us into the image of His likeness. The Bible said
as many as he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I tell you, some of these things were hard on me. I come up through the old school where they, if you said predestination, you better say it running. Or so fast that they didn't quite catch it. Even if you're reading it in a book, when you get along there, you speed up and read through it real fast. Yeah. And because they didn't believe in any predestination, the reason they didn't believe in predestination was that they didn't understand it. So I don't have any problem with any of these. I don't have any problem with any water baptisms. I don't have any problem with living forever. I don't have any problem with predestination. Because predestination is in the foreknowledge of God. And when you know that it is in the foreknowledge of God, and that's why, again, I'm still on my subject, if you can, through a living word, you can move into the foreknowledge. You see, I said if I speak a natural word, you're confined by the natural meaning of that word. But if I speak a living word, I have plugged into an open lane, hallelujah, that comes from yonder to here. In that, through that line, all knowledge is there. There's absolutely no limit to what I can learn as to what can be revealed to me, as to the loftiness that I can ascend to. It depends on my submission and my willingness to move into that living word, the living word of the Lord. So as we tune into him, hallelujah. Paul said, I have you know that I'm crucified with Christ. I concede that you can see I'm alive, he said. Nevertheless, I live. But it is not me that's alive. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the life of the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. If we will let him live in us, let his expressions be our expression. This is what it's all about. This is what we have to come to. It's a lofty calling, and not all will attain unto it. Because people bog down. I've got one preacher friend that rejects this whole message by reason of the fact that it wasn't revealed to them by direct revelation. In other words, this preacher couldn't believe that I knew something that they didn't know. And they rejected it just on the basis that it's not so because I don't know it. That's not good, is it? Hallelujah. You need to keep an open mind, but keep everything in balance. You need to. All right. If you're going to move in revelation, let me say this. If you come into the ministry of revelation, you should understand and experience thoroughly three different things. And here they are. Three different things you will need to understand thoroughly if you come into a ministry of revelation. Number one, awareness. Number two is waiting on the Lord. And number three is intercession. Now, if you would come into a ministry of revelation, you must thoroughly understand the spirit of awareness, the spirit of waiting on the Lord, and the spirit of intercession. I could state briefly, but it would be too briefly, I guess. The people who receive revelation are the people who become aware of the spirit world. You have to become aware of the spirit world to receive revelation. When Adam was in the Garden of Eden, he and Eve were both unclothed. They were naked, if you please. But they were so spiritual in the spiritual realm that they walked in, they didn't even know it. They were not aware of it. It was unimportant. But when Adam fell in the garden and became sinful, his nature became sinful, he noticed for the first time that he and Eve were naked, unclothed, and they were ashamed. And so they made provisions to hide their nakedness and made aprons out of fig leaves. And what happened here? All right, he dropped from the spirit realm to the natural realm. As long as he was in the spirit realm, it didn't matter. I mean, he wasn't even aware of it. But when he dropped into the natural realm, he began to operate through the natural senses of see, taste, smell, hear, and whatever, the five natural senses. Now, you can judge this word very easily. I give you the chance to judge it. I challenge you to judge it by this. In your own life. This will not be as extreme as was Adam and Eve's experience, but just look at your own life and know this, that when you are high in the spirit, if I may use that term, but when you are meditating on God, you are aware of His presence, and you are pursuing your calling, and you have your mind stayed in that area of endeavor, all kind of faults can go on around you. And it doesn't bother you one, if I may use an old friend of mine's expression that I never knew what meant for years, it wouldn't matter one iota. He used that word iota on me for 30 years, and I was always intending to look it up in the dictionary and see if it was a word. I never could think of it. Until I'd hear him use it again. And finally, I after 30 years of this, this beautiful expression, I looked it up in the dictionary. It actually was a word. I suspected that it wasn't, but it was. And it means, it just simply means it doesn't amount to anything. Nothing. Nothing. Very small. Insignificant. All right? Now, if you walk lofty in the spirit, you don't. I'll have faults and you won't even see them. You won't even see them. All right, now you can get half backslid. And I use the expression backslid. I come through the old school where if they used it, they meant you on your way to hell. Now, I mean that. I mean, if you're backslid, if you've ever been here, and you're now here, you're backslid. You slid back some, but didn't you? That's the way I use backslid. I don't mean that you're lost, but you're just not where you ought to be in God. All right, now you can get about half backslid. You're no longer spiritual-minded. You don't care about your destination. You don't care about the calling of God on your life. Are you ever getting like that? And now look at me. My God, everything in the world's wrong with him. Yes, I don't even like them boots he wears. He ought to go on a diet and lose some of that weight. And he ought not to use such slang language and abuse the English so bad. No? And besides that, I suspect there's other things that's wrong with him. You see, well, when Adam became, when he translated over into the flesh world, that's the way he had to think. So he knew that they were naked. He was shamed. But if he stayed in the spirit, he could overlook, you see. I don't come looking for your faults. You know what? I'm not looking to see how many faults I can find. Good gracious. If I was just looking for faults, I'd come in here and say, well, here's 250 pounds of them and just walk off. But what I'm looking for is how much Christ I can see in you. That's what I'm looking for. I must be one of the most lenient of all ministers. Amen. In my attitude toward the saints, I'd never look for faults. I don't ignore them, but I don't look for them. I know how to correct some of them if you want them corrected. People don't want them corrected. Nobody knows how to correct them. Those that they have that they don't want corrected, there's nobody knows how to correct them. They can't be corrected. Only by the person that they dwell in can they be corrected, unless he wants corrected.
You find in this deliverance ministry that moved in so beautifully around here, if a person doesn't want deliverance, I think you'd have a hard time just pushing it on him, wouldn't you, Brother Glenn? Yeah. You're just wasting your time fooling with him unless he wants some help. Well, same thing applies here. I'm not looking for your faults, but I'm looking to see how much Christ I can see in you. Because you know what? We are one. We are the body of Christ. And if something happens to you, it is not that something happened to you. It's that something happened to the body of Christ. And that just kind of makes us all suffer some, don't we? We have suffered. There's been many, you know, we live in a, this has been a year of expose, hasn't it? I mean, people being exposed. But I am of the opinion, though, now one feller that was so ungodly did so many bad things, so I was preaching, and, you know, and I didn't intend to. I mean, I hadn't planned it in my schedule. I didn't have a schedule. But when I came to it, I just called his name. And, you know, Paul called her name, and they're still written here. Hallelujah. Amen. Called them rebels and you know, put their name down in infamy forever and ever. And I just called the guy's name and, you know, and said, well, you know, I didn't say nothing real bad about him. I think the worst thing I said about him was if he was going to move close to me, I'd have to repair all my locks or to lock up my lawnmower or something like that. Amen. Well, I mean, but all that I was saying could be documented. And I only deal with the truth. You'll never catch me lying. And when I say it, I'll say it again. Amen. Amen. It's not that I'm unreasonable, but if I'm right, I'll just say that I'm right. If you can show me where I'm wrong, I would apologize. But I said, so some lady was saying, and another one heard her over say it to another. I can't believe Brother Jack just called his name. And I said, well, you tell her to ask me. And if she doesn't believe it, there's about, I think we made about 50 copies of that tape. And they're out there on the table. Just get that tape and play it till you do believe it. It's on there. It'll say it every time. Just play the tape till you can believe it. If you don't believe that I did it, hallelujah. Amen. Ah, yes. I'm not a hard man, but I'm firm in my feelings. My son's always said, you know, somebody asked him, did your daddy ever whoop you much? No, dad never whooped as much. Goodness, his voice will kill your blood. He uses his military voice on us. praise the Lord. All right, so you have to come into a state of awareness. Awareness, now we need to define awareness. Awareness is maturity. It is maturity, and maturity is awareness with love. Awareness with love. You need to get this. And then it is awareness with the sense of responsibility. Nobody wants any responsibility. They want all the blessings without the responsibility. They want all the, you know, that's why that we've got, you know, we've got over a million, is it a million or 2 million? I read the statistics the other day. I believe it's 2 million couples living together in the United States that are not married. You know why they're not married? They don't want the responsibility. But when you come into the spiritual realm of awareness, you have to have spiritual awareness with responsibility. You can't just come and be a bench warmer and just glean from the fields or from the trees of the Lord forever without some responsibility. You have a responsibility, too. You have a responsibility, too. Yeah. If you're getting spiritually fed, you have a responsibility to whoever's doing the feeding. You have a responsibility to a place. This place could not exist if somebody doesn't take responsibility. Glenn can't run this. He's a good executor. If I owned this thing outright and was running it, and was going to run it anyway, whatever I turned it in to. I'd want Glenn to run it. As a matter of fact, I'd like to help him run my business for about a year or two and get me kindly, you know, get it kindly where it ought to be. Yeah. He gets things done. But it's because he heard a word from God. He moves through a living word. He's not overbearing, but he's a firm man. He ever amazes me. Hallelujah. Amen. And he stands for right and won't give an inch. If he's right, he's usually right, and he knows it, and he just don't back up from there. He has all the things that he has just don't go together in the natural, really. He has the most compassion almost any man I've known. Hallelujah. He is a real trooper in the spirit. Your awareness with the sense of responsibility. So that's why you read where somebody, what's tell about that deal where there's about 9 or 10 guys, men, watched a young girl raped by a dozen in a pool room on a pool table. That's crude to even say, isn't it? But can you imagine 10, 12 people being around seeing that? And often you read where somebody is murdered on the street, some girl is ravished right on the street, and people are just passing by. You know why are they doing that? They don't want to get involved. They don't want to get involved. Well, you know what I would have done? I'd get involved. You know, there are some things that are worth getting involved for. If we have no principle, if there's nothing to stand for, then nothing to get involved about. But there is a place of involvement. It hadn't been many years ago that I was just in a situation, something like this. And my wife and I and a couple of friends of ours, husband and wife, we drove up and it was to this place. We'd been to a service and we'd just come by, go and stop and get something to eat. And there was a guy out there just beating a girl, about 16, 17-year-old girl, just beating her unmercifully. And she'd get up and try to run from him. And we see it when we pulled in the driveway. And I said, my goodness, what's going on up there? And so we came, and by this time, she's run down on the parking lot, but he's after her, you know. And so I said, well, I'll go stop this. And I got out in the car, and I came by the window there, and I said to them, have y'all called the police? They said, no. I said, well, call them. Get them out here. And I'll take care of it till they get here. And so I went out there, she was running, and he'd catch her, and she'd struggle to try to get loose from him, and he couldn't quite hold her and anyhow, once in a while, he'd just turn loose, and, he'd whack her one. Down she'd go. And then before she could get up, he'd catch her. So just as I got out there about where they were, we had done a good long way from my car by now, and she had got up. He had knocked her down about the third knockdown that I had seen, but she had got up and she was going to run yonder way. And I said, don't go that way, little lady. Come this way. Get behind me. So she run up, and grabbed me, and I said, no, don't grab me, just get behind me. Stay behind me. And I said, you see that red, white Cadillac yonder? That's my wife and some more folks. Just go to it, and they'll take care of you. I'll take care of this down here. And that guy, I didn't know what he was going to do. He didn't know either. I figured it was going to take him at least a minute or two to tell me how brave he was. In the meantime, maybe the police will come. Well, anyhow, that's what he did. He said, fella, he said, you ain't got no business here, and said, I ain't afraid of you. And I said, well, I'm making it my business, and I'm not going to tell you that I'm not afraid of you. But I just give it to you like this. If I was afraid of you, I'd be sitting up yonder in that red and white Cadillac. Now, you have just whipped this little girl unmercifully. Let's see what you'll do to me. And he was still sizing me up. And I could tell that he was weakening when the police drove in. But I wasn't going to let him get to the little girl again. I didn't know, you know, who they were, but so we went and we took the little...
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.